our mini sort of church choir that we hear each time. It's a blessing, isn't it, to be able to sing together at home and have that accompaniment. Well, we're going to open up God's Word tonight, as we usually do each service. And we're going to continue here with the series that I've been going through in regards to the life of Elijah and Elisha. In a moment, we'll open up to the book of 2 Kings. But let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can be together as we open up your word tonight. Bless our hearts, we would pray. Help us with ears that are inclined and serious about God's word. And Lord, the application that you have for us tonight, may we be willing to apply. Lord, may we be seeking, Father, what we can learn, what we can change. And Father, we are so thankful that we have God's word before us. It's sharp, it's powerful. And Lord, we look forward now to hearing what you would have to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, as we open up to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 2, we've got a few verses left on the end of the chapter here that we haven't dealt with yet. We're going to be looking at three verses and mainly two during tonight's message. And please do not panic. I have 8 points. Don't panic. We have 8 points. Some are a lot faster than the others. But we do need to break down these verses here that are often seen as being controversial or quite challenging in explaining. But nevertheless, as by way of background, we saw in the last few messages that Elijah was taken to heaven by a whirlwind. We looked in that. We looked into the detail of that. We saw last time that there were those 50 plus sons of the prophets that greeted Elisha when he came back over the river, and they pestered him to exhaustion to go and look for Elijah. But of course, they returned as expected, disappointed. No one was to locate Elijah, for he was indeed taken to heaven. And whilst we were tracking through the moment when Elijah was taken away, we saw Elijah and Elisha go through several towns, and we're going to be seeing Elisha now going back through one of those towns tonight. Last time he went back through Jericho, and he saw the desperate situation there of the locals who were being essentially poisoned by the water supply, had been causing all sorts of health issues to the point of birth defects described there in the scriptures. And we equated that back to this city being cursed during the time of Joshua. It looked like an amazing place. It smelled like an amazing place to live. But below that gloss and that surface was that poisonous water situation. And Elisha, of course, with the power of God, fixed that for the people. And so now it comes time to see Elisha as he leaves Jericho and he heads towards the city of Bethel. I'm going to see what happens, who comes out of this town, and of course the action that occurs as a result of some communication there. Many would see this passage tonight as being a hard one to understand. And just looking at the surface and reading it without researching and without looking into what this means, it could indeed be quite taken out of perspective. And so let's boil down essentially and mainly verses 23 and 24 tonight into these points, and we'll hopefully come to a conclusion, or you can in your heart and mind, as to what this means. So let's have a look at the passage. We'll read through these verses and then we'll start with verse 23. So 2 Kings 2:23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Well, as I said, the initial reading here would perhaps shock us without looking into what is really going on here and some of the original language. It would appear that we have a bunch of cheeky kids poking fun at Elisha's boldness, and then Elisha overreacts, curses them, and sicks some mummy bears on them, and we end up with a terrible act of violence. Well, that could be an initial summary of the passage without boiling it right down. And so to help us tonight, we're going to have a look at these points. And firstly, we're going to have a look at the location. We need to understand where these little children are from. What is behind Bethel? Now remember, Elijah and Elisha came through here, and there is a remnant of the sons of the prophets here. But essentially, Bethel is mentioned over 60 times in the scriptures. And it was in this place that one of the first altars are mentioned in the Bible, where Abraham invoked the name of the Lord in Genesis 12:8. And then again in 13:1, Jacob wrestled here with God in Genesis 28. And he later settled there and raised an altar to the Lord. And then we jump from straight into the fact that this was one of the first places where the Ark of the Covenant was set up, and the priests offered sacrifices and inquired of the Lord. Go over to 1 Kings 12 then from Judges, and we've got Jeroboam in this same location setting up golden calf worship to try and prevent the people from going off to Jerusalem. Instead, he says, "Here be your God that took you out of Egypt." Sounds familiar, this message, if we think back to the golden calf issue that they had at the Mount with Moses. "These be your gods which took you out of Egypt." And so the golden calf, which we have studied in detail in the past in other messages, essentially is a symbol of the virility and strength associated with the Canaanite god El, and also linked to the Apis bull worship that came out of Egypt, and unfortunately did come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. 8 kings later, the town is a bustling centre of trade. It's a centre of religious worship, not of the Lord, but indeed of a counterfeit cult. But of course, as I said before, there was a faithful remnant there that was represented by the sons of the prophets. So Bethel here essentially is a stronghold for idol and cult worship. John Wesley describes it as the mother city of idolatry, meaning a godless people and a practice against God predominantly. Hosea, who ministered after Elisha, called this city Beth Haven, or the house of wickedness, a name of shame. So that's what the city is. That's where these little children have come out from. Do they have respect, though, for the prophet of the Lord? For what we know, likely not. Second point, let's understand who these little children are. Let's dive into the age group. Okay, so we see there in the text that as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. Now, as I said before, a mere reading of the text here in the English KJV would depict a fairly horrible occurrence. The word children here probably causing the most objections in our own minds. Now, we know that children are capable of all sorts of spontaneous and interesting and colourful words. Indeed, as parents and even in a position of authority working with children, you've probably had many a jaw-dropping moment when you hear your very own child or one under your care respond to you with words that you just cannot grasp the origin of. Where on earth did they get that from? I don't even know where those words came from. Why would you say such a thing? Particularly when you hear the word no. Right? No. No, Mum. No, Dad. No, Grandma. No, Grandpa or whoever it is. No, I will not obey. And you're kind of left a little bit stunned for the moment with the response of your very own flesh and blood. Where did that come from? You know, children, of course, are sinners, but they have not mastered, of course, the art of consistent facade or masking their feelings. The word will just come on out. No filters in between the heart through to the mind, through to the mouth. I mean, some adults can even be like that as well, given the right circumstances or the right timing. And sometimes they're sometimes our children's critical assessment of people can just be blurted out for all to hear in the most awkward of times. Verbal observations of other people, how they look, how they sound, how they walk, how they sing, how they speak, how long they're preaching for, what are they wearing, etc., etc. Maybe you've had some of those moments as a family when, you know, you've in the past frequented supermarkets and then all of a sudden your child just blurts out something about someone that they see and you're trying to either disown them or muffle them in some way. To a certain degree, then you respond with patience, maybe sometimes not, of knowing that they are learning and needing your kind instruction and that they ought to bridle their responses because they're kids after all, right? And so, we could take this exact attitude here by seeing these little children come out of the city and by having fun at the prophet and by saying, they're just little kids. What's going on? Elisha, you've only just started your ministry and you're not being patient at all, buddy. They're kids after all. Well, I think we need to just scrape back the surface here a little bit and have a look at the original language. Two words were sitting behind this word children, nerim, katanim. It's translated in our Bible in various places and is used to make various descriptions of different people throughout the scriptures. And they can range as follows. Not only a child, but also a young man, a servant, or even a soldier, or one fit to go out to battle. Let me give you some specifics. There are lots of them. I'll just give you a few. The meaning here, these two words were, the meaning is used to describe Isaac when he was near 28 years old in Genesis 21:5. Joseph when he was 39, Genesis 41:12. Add to these 1 Kings 20:14 when Ahab said, by whom, and this is when they were looking for deliverance from the Assyrians, he said, thus saith the Lord, by the young men of the princes of the provinces. These were soldiers, probably militia. Definitely not toddlers or little children. King Solomon even referred to himself when he prayed for wisdom as being a little child or little children. 1 Kings 3:7. And so just with those brief examples, this phrase here can be used to mean a lot of a vast degree of different ages. And so it is my belief, looking at the whole passage and the whole context and the situation here, that we are not dealing here with little children. We're not dealing here with naughty little kids who ought to be taught a lesson about having some self-control. Far from it. Third, let's go to our third point. What was said to Elisha? Okay, thinking about that age, what was said to Elisha? I can tell you what wasn't said to Elisha. And that was, thanks so much, Elisha, for what you just did to the folks or with the folks at Jericho for fixing their water supply, even though they probably didn't deserve it, even though they were probably just as godless, doing a mercy miracle there for the entire city. No thanks to Elisha. No, there were two things said or two inferences made here. The first was around Elisha's physique, and the second was telling him where to go. First one, the bald head reference. Thou bald head, said twice. It wasn't just an accidental slip. It wasn't just something that someone giggled about and thought, you know, let's just say this. It was said twice, and it was meant very seriously. It's simply disrespect. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, perhaps because I was thinking the same thing. Those men of us who perhaps are receding in the upper floors of the head region, or maybe have pretty much already receded there. Our kids particularly can be blatant around their observations when it comes to hair. I have experienced that personally. Daddy, you are going bald up there, is the phrase that is scarred into my memory. Thank you, Isabel. Now, of course, we don't mention names. Now, of course, they say this in love, right? But it can be confronting to have observations made about your physique, parents. Sometimes they can be cheeky. At other times, there's a kind of sense of response, and you have patience with your children, and perhaps in response to the slight baldness piece, yes, that's because Daddy is pulling his hair out worrying about you. Well, of course, we wouldn't respond like that because we'd want to do so in love. But hopefully, your children do not call out the window when you're traveling through town or perhaps at home at random individuals saying, "Hey, Baldy!" Hopefully, they're not like that. Dr. Daniel Whedon thought different and offers us, actually also quoted a fellow 18th century Bible scholar named John Kitto. Fascinating guy if you have the opportunity to look at a life of a man who was used by the Lord out of a really slow start and really big brick walls, basically, when he was little. John Kitto, K-O-T-T-O. This is what he said. He said, if Elisha were really bald-headed, it was not as the result of age, for he was yet a comparatively young man. But the word might have been applied to Elisha out of pure contempt, and not because he was actually bald. The term was one of great indignity with the Israelites, baldness being usually seen amongst them as the effect of a loathsome disease called leprosy. It was a term of contempt, equivalent to calling him a mean, unworthy fellow of a social outcast. In a sense, it is still used as a term of abuse in the Far East, and is often applied to such men who have ample heads of hair. And so let's put it right to the point here. This comment is outrightly rude and meant to deride. Some have said that they meant it to deride Elisha's authority in comparison to Elijah, who was known for his hairiness. But it's clearly meant to be offensive. And they knew it. They knew that this man was God's prophet. He had been with Elijah for over 2 decades, and news was already getting around town when they had already passed through that Elijah was being taken. And now that he had been, and now it's Elisha who has the mantle. We also know that these young men knew what they were doing by the first thing that they said to him. It wasn't just the bald-headed, offensive comment that was made twice. What was the other thing that they said here? The very first thing. Go up. Go up. And they said it twice. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Go up where? Go up to Bethel? He's not welcome there. Clearly, he's not welcome there by this so-called, well, it wouldn't even call them welcome committee, but by this selection of quality characters from the town. Most scholars believe that this is a reference, again, going back to Elijah, to taunt, to go up, was a reference to Elijah's recent ride to heaven. By shouting this challenge to Elisha, They were challenging his right to follow in Elijah's footsteps as God's designated representative to Israel, and declaring their intention that they wanted him to go and meet his maker as well. Now, it's not a surprise that the prophet of the Lord is being told to leave town and that his message is not welcome. But brethren, this is a slight on the Lord God Almighty. John Wesley writes on this subject. He says, "Go up into heaven, whither thou pretendest Elijah is gone. Why didst thou not accompany thy friend and master to heaven, bald head?" And so they mocked his natural infirmity. So John Wesley took the view that he was actually receding in this area, but nevertheless, that they were telling him to go to heaven where Elijah was. And that repetition shows their clear intent to drive him out of their town. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, a medical doctor who writes extensively for Answers in Genesis, said, "In summary, we have plenty of internally consistent biblical evidence that the events of this day in Bethel involved an unprovoked verbal assault by a group of young hoodlums, perhaps because they were glad to be rid of one man telling them what God said that they shouldn't do, and because they didn't want another one. They were old enough to know better, and they were challenging the credibility of God's prophet, the only man who was there to stand up for God's truth, bringing the word of life to a corrupt nation that had turned its back on God." Wow, we're not seeing a positive construction of character here amongst these young men, are we? Fourth point, how many were there and where? How many were there? Well, we see later on, as we come into verse 24, that at least 42 were impacted by the she-bears coming out of the wood. 42. So some of them were taken out by these she-bears, which we will get to in a little while. Now, some say that the group could be 50 to 60. Others say that there could have been a group of over 100 youths that have come out of this town, town towards Elisha, and would no doubt have been a formidable force, usually for evil, when youths are gathered in that way to reject any possible authority and to steamroller their will at any cost. John Kiddo, again, as I mentioned before his name, he describes them as a rabble of young blackguards. Gleason Archer put everything in perspective when he describes this large roving band of potential teenagers as a serious public danger, quite as grave as the large youth gangs, he says, that roam the ghetto sections of our modern American cities. And perhaps we could liken some of those to some of the gatherings that we see throughout our country as well. And so we have here a very large group of youths up to no good, and intent on focusing that no good on one man, by himself, on the road, Elisha. Fifth, who were they talking to and why? Well, the scriptures tell us here that they came out in verse 23, they came out of the city and mocked him. Mocked him, the word meaning scornful, belittling of something or someone, to raise ironically, to play games. To me, the order of events here, they either saw him coming or they heard he was on his way, and they sought to be up to mischief. And they saw him, they approached him on the road, and as they came forth, is the phrase here, as they came forth, there was a specific decision to approach him, to hassle him, to be disrespectful, and to try and hinder, if not stop, his ministry. They knew their subject. They knew their target. And they were no doubt well practiced in this disrespect. Elisha's job was to call the people to repentance, away from idol worship. Their intent was to stop the message. Well, 6 point, what did Elisha actually say and do? Did Elisha react in a grumpy way and curse them and call the she-bears? Let's have a look. Some would jump to that conclusion. As we can see in verse 24, in reaction to the ewes and to their message and to their attitude and not only that, to the potential threatenings and the unsafe environment, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. So what did he actually do? He cursed them. There is a definite separation between what he said and what happened. So what did Elisha not do? Here's some interesting points with his reaction to this situation. These are the things that he didn't do. He did not turn and run in the face of this opposition. Secondly, he did not argue with them or run after them. Thirdly, he did not compromise his message. He did not feel the unsafe environment and think that he just needs to pivot and work with it. And then fourthly, he was not acting or reacting out of self-love or anxiety or in self-defense in regards to his ego or pride. We don't see that there. And number five, he did not complain to the Lord or want to throw in the towel. He simply ignored their words, actions, and attitudes, and he left it to the Lord. He did, however, curse them in the name of the Lord. Surrounded by this gang of ewes, they proceed with these actions that they would not have dared with Elijah, right? We're talking about call fire down from heaven, Elijah. They wouldn't have gone there. No, let's pick on the more meeker new prophet into the job. They sought to discourage and to prevent the start of his prophetic ministry. And so to heaven with both of them, and good riddance is their approach. But you see, Elisha's calling is from the Almighty God on high. He has just been in the presence of God. He has just seen Elijah taken to heaven. He's just seen that glory. You see, it's him that the youths are reckoning with. That's where the spiritual battle is here, folks. The forces of darkness here are battling those of the light. And their battle is with the Almighty God. He did nothing else but to turn and curse them in the name of the Lord. It was not a personal curse. It was not a personal condemnation, but one in the name of the one who called him. And so, then we come to the punishment that was dished out. Who issued the punishment? Well, of course, it was the Lord God. Elisha definitely cursed them, but he had no power to be able to call wild beasts out of the woods. He didn't have a little bear whistle with him that he could blow and invite. He didn't have any mystical powers going on here. No, there was nothing in his hands here except for that verbal curse, and he left it with the Lord. The action on how God was going to react to this was left with the Father. And God sought fit to bring two powerful, angry beasts upon this group of youths. And here's the sad part. The prophets of God were used to warn the people to repent, to deliver the message of God's mercy, to deliver the message of God's grace. Take hold upon the Lord while his mercy is near. Call upon him. Judgment is coming. That's the message that these youths, and indeed their parents, and indeed the inhabitants, majority inhabitants of the town, would have none of it. God's mercy is shown over and over. He is shown to be long-suffering as we turn the pages of history. Matthew 5:12 tells us that in the face of persecution, to rejoice and to be glad. Luke 6:23 tells us to leap for joy because great is the reward for us in heaven. And then goes on to give that connection, just like the prophets of old, just like the prophets who were before us. You see, we're not alone. If you are suffering persecution for your faith, and maybe even less so now that we're not around too many people these days, then we're not alone, and it's not unique. It is the heart of man to rebel against the word of God. And we see that all the way through the scriptures. We see God's people, God's chosen people, rejecting God's message and rejecting God's man. 2 Chronicles 36:16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. It says in that verse that there was, until there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 30:10 tells us that the people scorned and mocked the prophets. Nehemiah 9:26 states that they were disobedient and rebelled against God. And they cast God's law behind their backs. They slew the prophets which had testified against them to turn back to God. And then the psalmist in Psalm 50:17 echoes Nehemiah, and he says, "For you hate my instruction and cast my words behind you." This is the product of not seeking after God. This is not a spontaneous moment from these youth thinking that they were being cheeky and they're going to have a go at the new prophet. No, this is ingrained in their hearts. They have gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. What a waste. What a waste to see the generations decreased in this case to the point where they mock and they deride the servant of the living God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to see the generations whose grandparents knew God and faithfully served the living God, and that's come to naught. What an indictment on the worship and the heart decisions made by the people who thought that the deceitfulness of their own hearts was more important than seeking after the good law of the great Creator. And we see these decisions made by people in their hearts, made in homes, made in towns, now reaping the results in the successive generations of young people. And this is what it's come to. And so this large group of men came out of the city, and the bears came out of the woods. Not a safe mixture. You see, the she-bears here are actually agents of divine judgment. Leviticus 26:21-22 states that if ye walk, and this is to the people, if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, not only will plagues come according to your sins, I'm paraphrasing there, but I will also send wild beasts amongst you. You see, as the people broke their covenant with God, their safety from even the creation around them waned. And this horrific attack took place. Did they die? Well, the word here used in this verse, you can see there, and tear, 42 children of them. This word refers to the breaking open. Okay, the breaking open. It's not a very healthy comment to apply to our bodies. The breaking open. Okay, so it could also be the breaking open of mountains and city walls, dividing the Red Sea, splitting wood, breaking bottles, making a way through a line of soldiers, or getting a group of citizens to disavow their nation. Lots of different meanings there, but essentially, this is a tearing apart by wild beasts. Bears are indeed fearsome beasts to behold, and a mother bear avenging her cubs are even worse. And we see that actually in Proverbs, something for another time. But a long story, and I will keep it short, but a long story is told of an exploratory team in the US in the early 1900s who came across such a situation. And there's so much detail in this story, I'm only going to give you the highlights. And essentially, these very highly qualified staff, they knew what they were doing, but one came across a cub who was already so sufficiently grown that this staff member thought that indeed he was being confronted with an adult bear. And so in their self-defense, they shot and killed this cub in this battle. And the man thought that he had come through a near-death experience. What he didn't know was that the cub's mother was 60 feet behind him. And again, shortening the story right down, but this grieving bear attacked this man. Three shots were fired, but those little bullets, although they sunk and they hit home, did not stop this raging animal. And within seconds, the man was slashed by the bear's claws and thrown down an 8-foot deep ditch. The story in quotations here says the following: springing down after him, she caught him in her mouth and shook him as a cat might shake a mouse before dropping him. And again, she caught him up, this time by his face, narrowly missing his eyes, but tearing his cheek and throat wide open. There were 5 gaping wounds in his chest. His thigh was torn, his flesh as ragged pieces. His left wrist was twisted and broken, and before she could again shake the half-dead victim, the mother bear staggered and fell dead at his feet. And in spite of this terrible onslaught and this terrible attack, this man did survive, although taking several months to recoup. Don't get in the way of a raging bear, and especially a raging mummy bear. And 2 of them came out at these youths. 2 of them. Hosea 13:8 says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the cull of their heart. There's some descriptive language there which we won't break down. And there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. This is in response. This is God. And what he's saying is avenging those who destroy his sons and daughters. Dr. Wilmington puts it like this: 42 of those arrogant rebels were clawed as a divine punishment. Answers in Genesis adds, maybe there were 42 funerals, maybe not. We simply cannot say. But one thing is sure, that everyone who was watching and everyone who survived learned a lesson that day. God's message is serious, and Elisha is his new messenger. The false gods, popular in the nation, publicly failed to protect these hoodlums from the Lord whose messenger they challenged. A violent situation. God's punishment dealt for sure, not at the request of the prophet. But I tell you what, this man's authority was definitely entrenched before the people. You see, a passage like this, as we come to close tonight, can indeed make us feel uncomfortable. You know, it takes us to that boundary or even beyond of, when we like the idea of God being a safe and a nice God, and that we really have to do something really, really, really bad to cause angst with God. But one of the things that we can take from this passage tonight is that there are consequences when people mess with the holiness of God. Men who mock God will face the consequences. And the people in Bethel have been mocking God for a long time with their calf worship and all of its associated ceremonial wickedness. It's entrenched in their hearts, it's entrenched in their families. And it's not surprising at all that Elisha is mocked and potentially endangered. just like the prophets before him, just like the prophets after. And as Christians today, it is not surprising that we will be mocked. And we recall, and Brother John is usually faithful each, you know, Wednesday night, and Pastor Mitchell's got it on our prayer list, that we need to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. We know not what this is like in this country. But it is not surprising that those who stand up and deliver the message of repentance, the message of mercy, the message of grace, are ridiculed and persecuted. It's not surprising that we are mocked of men who prefer darkness rather than light. You see, we remember in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who will live godly in Christ, that's all, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God is simply not mocked, brethren. And when people do, it's not only them that are impacted, but it's their children. It's the future generations. And as the children of Israel broke their covenant, we saw that the land became more dangerous for them. There were bears, there were lions mentioned throughout the Old Testament taking people's lives. And there's an uncomfortable warning for us tonight that we can take away, is that we cannot mock God or the things or the people of God. Brethren, we ought to keep our hearts with all diligence. We know that that verse tells us, for out of it comes the issues of life, or the things that we do daily, the things that we say, the things that we think, our reactions to others when under pressure. And it's also how we react to the Lord and to godly influences. How have you been reacting to godly influences in your life? Have you been ridiculing them behind closed doors? Perhaps we even find ourselves at fault sometimes in ridiculing God's people to others. We ought to be careful about mocking the people and the things of God. Be careful not just to tell our children, brethren, not just to tell them of the Lord, but to live it out before them. And this goes for me at home as well. We ought to be careful about idolatry in our lives and the high places that we can have in our homes. There's a consistent theme all the way through here around high places. You see, our children will be products of our input, our example, and Lord willing, they will grow to praise and honor God in their life. You know, mocking God's people in our home, or even allowing the things in our home that criticize and belittle God, that belittle and attack the things of God, and they can sneak in so easily today with our modern media, particularly since we're doing so many things online. We need to set a guard, and we need to be watching to keep those things out of our home. We want God to bless our children, to bless our homes, not to face the curses and the consequences that come from these ungodly influences. These men, as we saw tonight, stood in the way against the man of God, and thus God himself brought about a terrible example for the people and the future generations to pay attention to. And so there are our two verses tonight, 23 and 24, and we see in 25, and then Elisha, he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And we'll take up the text next time when Elisha is asked to help Ahab's son and two other kings to get themselves out of a military mess. We'll look forward to that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We pray that our hearts would be focused upon you, that you would be king, that you would be upon the throne of our hearts, that you would be upon the throne of our homes, and that we will be sensitive to the things that honour you and the things that don't. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word tonight. And we seek a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.